the day, and we celebrated that over at Ashland Theological Seminary. That was a high point. But how many times have we been to a high point and we come to realize that it's in the valleys? That's where the schoolhouse is. That's where we learn about our faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And that's a promise that we cling to. Amen? Amen. So, we have those things, some people call them valleys, other people call them trials, others call them storms. I'll probably refer to them as storms, and how we handle them. That's what I want us to think about this morning. It's what God's laid on my heart. How do we handle storms? That lady in East Texas, I thought she handled her storm pretty well. She was probably frustrated. She was probably a little scared. Guy in a pickup truck behind her probably had a gun rack and a CB antenna and everything else. And she had to be a little bit fearful. And yet, calmly, she went back and said what she said to get the pressure off. She was walking through a valley, but she kept going. And how many of you know that if you continue the journey, that's a big step. You got to keep going. You can't wallow around in that storm, in that valley, right? So how do we stay calm in stormy weather? You all know that this church has been going through a storm for some time. Amen? Yeah. Trying to figure things out while we're in the valley. But don't forget, we also want to see what we're learning as we go through this valley, this storm, if you will. I can think of a few storms I've been through. I remember the day that Jan decided she wanted this little silver car. It's called a Chevy Spark. It's mostly fiberglass. It's got a squirrel in the end for run the fan wheel and the engine. And I remember telling her, honey, you don't want to buy this car. You'll be one fender bender away from seeing Jesus. And yet she bought it. I'll get back to that story in a minute. I think of other storms. Like the day I came home from work and found Jan on the floor in the kitchen, pool of blood. We lost a child. That was hard. That was a storm. I think of the loss of my father. He was 51. That's young, amen? Yeah, it's awfully young. So when I think of storms, I also think of the last week of July, my first appointment. I'm down at this little church called Justice United Methodist Church. Cornfield in the back, high school across the street. Just a little country church. And it was a Friday night, and I went with, her name was Joy, and she was with her fiance. We went through a wedding rehearsal. Her dad was my lay leader, and her mom was the organist, or one of the organists. And we went to a place called Gulliver's Travels. Some of you might remember that. It was off of 77 as you head towards Philly. That's where they wanted to have their wedding rehearsal dinner. So we did the rehearsal, went to dinner. I stayed long enough to be like, okay, I was here. I said the prayer. I'm out of here. They were serving frog legs, and it just bugged me. And so went home, and I get this call at about 2 o'clock in the morning. As they were coming home from the rehearsal, she and her fiancé, she also happened to be pregnant at the time. It was almost full term. It was like 8 months plus. As they went through an intersection out in the country there where there was stop signs, but there were no lights, street lights and what have you. She had the right of way coming through. She was driving, but the guy that T-boned her missed the stop sign. She was killed at the site. They delivered the baby, took the little baby boy to the hospital, and then they took the fiance, who had traumatic head injuries, they took him to a different hospital. So I get the call. Went to see this little baby. They had left instructions for me to baptize him. I did that. It's now about 4:30 in the morning. And I went over to the other hospital where the young man was, and he was still out of it. So I prayed over him, and then I went to find the parents because I knew this was going to be a devastating moment. The wedding's tomorrow. There's no time to call people to let them know in advance. I found him. I don't know how the Holy Spirit had to have led me there, because it was out in the country, no lights, and I found this winding lane that went back to a house that was way off the road, and there they stood on the front lawn with their son, talking about the daughter that they'd lost and the baby that they'd lost. And we talked, we prayed, and then they started asking me questions. What are we going to do about tomorrow? And I said, you don't worry about tomorrow. It's handled. I had no clue what I was going to do. But the next day, myself and the choir director for the choir there at Justice, we stood at the front doors, and as people came for a wedding, we told them to plan for a funeral. That's hard to do. That's a storm, let me tell you. Storm of a lot of things going on. They would gather in bunches in the sanctuary. Nobody left. They stayed because they didn't know what to do. And then they started praying. I can look back on it now and say it was a beautiful sight. They had nothing else to do. They had nowhere else to go, if you will. They came for a wedding. And so time passed, and they finally went on home. But that was a difficult time. And yet I was able to be calm because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he does what he does within us. It was unique. I held it together. This is the first month of in ministry. The one thing I told the Lord is, okay, I'm saying yes to this, but no funerals for at least 3 months, because I'd never done a funeral before. Well, I'd already done 2 funerals, and then Joy was killed. And her baby died at 6 a.m. that morning. So I understand a little bit about storms. You ever heard of an angioedema? Let me tell you about one. This was a storm for me, and the fear was I was not able to breathe. My edema was in my back of my throat and all through my tongue. It was enlarged to the point that I could not breathe. It blocked my airway. It was hard as a rock, and I finally got my finger back there, created an airway, took a couple deep breaths, and then I'm tapping my wife on the leg. She kind of rolls over, and she goes, okay, honey, I hope you feel better. And she went right back to sleep. I couldn't talk. It was so she was just like, I hope you feel better. And she rolled back over and went to sleep. I could not believe it. So I'm down holding my finger here to pull my cheek out so I can get some air in there. And found my keys, got in the car, and drove myself to the hospital. The storm didn't end there because I got to the emergency room door. My tongue sticking out of my mouth. I can't talk. And the security guard went up and flipped the bolt. I wasn't able to get in. He wasn't letting me in. I don't know what he thought I was, probably drunk or high or something. Thank you, Lord. A lady pokes her head around the window, and it's the football quarterback for the high school there. I was the chaplain of the team. It was his mom. And she looked and she goes, oh, that's Reverend Walsh. Open the door, open the door. And they were shooting me up with those, whatever they do, those EpiPens, I think, and other things, giving me steroids. And it was just crazy. It finally relaxed, and I was able to breathe without sticking my finger in my mouth. They had to do that thing where they intubate you, but they didn't put the thing all down. They just opened up the throat area. That was a storm, let me tell you. I remember I was elected to go to General Conference. It was 2016. That was a storm. We had about 280 pages that we had to read in advance, plus all the stuff they handed out every day. And I was trying to stay on top of it. If you remember, 2016 was a pretty turbulent year for the United Methodist Church and the General Conference there. I've got headphones on because the guy was speaking in Korean at that moment, but the translator was giving it to us in English. It was a storm for me because we got interrupted by a very large crowd that marched in, uninvited, and it just happened to be Black Lives Matter, but they came in and they were making a ruckus, and the bishops all said, go ahead, you can come through, but then we are going to ask that you leave. They agreed. So they come through, and as they came close to the table, the guy that you saw there sitting with me at the table says, why don't you say all lives matter? You've got the big voice here. I thought that sounded pretty good, all lives matter. I want you to know, you don't shout that at a Black Lives Matter rally. Even if you got 2,800 or whatever it is, United Methodists, they don't all have your back, you know? That was a moment of fear for me. That was a storm for me. I don't know if I've even recovered yet, because they came over to my table, they surrounded my table, and I really thought I wouldn't be here the next day. But they marched on, that storm passed. I don't know how well I did at staying calm, but I tried to put on a good front. I remember early 2017, Bishop asked me to go to Africa with him to preach at the annual conference in Liberia. And I entered a storm that I'd not been in for a while. It was a storm of, what do I do now? What am I supposed to preach? And I got there, and I could have counted on maybe two hands how many white people were there. And I had fear going on. I'm like, I've never preached to a congregation of black people. What do I do? So I'm sitting there at lunch, the morning before I preached, and I talked to the bishop of Liberia, and I said, sir, I don't know, I'm a white guy, how do I know how to preach to the congregation here? It's like 3,000 people. And he goes, well, you just be as white as you can be. He diffused my fear with one sentence. He said, just be yourself, be who God called you to be. And that storm was lifted. I was able to preach with a wild abandon. Back then, I was pretty able-bodied. So the next storm, I don't know if you're aware of this, but it was now fall of 2017, and it was the week of Thanksgiving. And it's a week before Thanksgiving, and I was in Detroit, Michigan, gave a keynote speech in the morning, led some breakout sessions in the afternoon, did a live podcast. It's now about 7 o'clock. I called my wife at the hotel and said, I'm on my way. Do you want me to bring you anything? She goes, supper? And I'm like, oh, okay. She goes, anything but McDonald's. So I got into my car, but I was having all kinds of problems. I was like, I had electric shocks, like were jerking my hands around. I was getting to where it was really hard to walk. Detroit only has one-way streets, by the way. You can't get there from here is one of their most common phrases. But suddenly there it is. It's like, Red Robin, yum. I went in, but because I didn't know what was going on with me. But I went in, I didn't know what to order, so I ordered one of every sandwich. That took up two very large bags. I think it was like $100 and some odd. But none of it was making sense to me. I asked for help carrying it out to the car because I was having to now grope along the wall. I got my back end into the seat, but my feet are still on the pavement. They had loaded the food in the back seat. And I sat there for 3 hours trying to figure out how to get my feet in the car. Again, I think the Holy Spirit motivated me in some way so that I finally found my feet inside the car, started her up, and now I'm heading to a hotel where I have no idea what it is or where it is. And I also didn't think that that mattered. I mean, I was really out of it. But I finally did find the hotel, and as I pulled up, my wife saw me trying to get out of the car, saw I was having difficulty, and here comes somebody from the staff running with a wheelchair. I thought they were coming out because I had these two huge sacks of sandwiches, and so I got the sandwiches, and I put them in the wheelchair, and they said, no, the chair's for you. We'll carry the food in. So I got into the chair, kind of blacked out for a while, woke up in a hospital. I can remember just a short little glimpse of that. And then I was asleep again or out of it. The next time I woke up, there's this young man peering over and looking at me. And I mean, this guy couldn't grow a mustache yet. He was very young. And he goes, "Hello, Reverend Walsh. I am Dr. Adam Robin. And I'm your brain surgeon." Brain surgeon? He's a neurosurgeon? I didn't know what happened. Here there was an 8-centimeter mass, or whatever they call it, in my brain that was trying to kill me, and it had swollen things up to where they had to cut open my skull. And by the way, they don't cut very straight lines at the hospital. But they got that bad boy out of there. And you know what I found out from the doctors, and then I looked it up and found it out for myself? People who have subdural hematomas or brain bleeds or where an aneurysm bursts and creates the bleed, only 20% of those who experience that ever make it to an OR, an operating room. And of the people who make it to the operating room, only about 20% of those ever get off the table. Somehow, the Lord saw fit to, I don't know, sustain me. And 7 days later, I was coming home with my wife on Thanksgiving Day. She didn't want to cook, so we stopped at, I think it was a Denny's, and picked up a turkey meal that really wasn't very good. And so we took that home, and that was Thanksgiving. I was aghast when I looked in the mirror for the first time. They'd shaved this half of my head, and this half was still long. I looked freakish. 37 staples there, I looked like Frankenstein. And I was in a storm. I was trying to remember what happened, trying to grasp what was happening. But the next day is Black Friday, if you're familiar with that phrase, where you go out and, you know, shop. And I wanted to get a hat, so I shaved the other side of my head, went out in public just long enough to buy a black fedora. You know what I'm talking about? My dad always wore them. You know what I'm talking about, right? The hat? Yeah. And then I saw a gray one and decided I had to have that one too. And we went home and I started, it just got an intense headache. And Jan was concerned. She took me up to the hospital. They had to life flight me to Cleveland Clinic. My storm wasn't over yet. Another brain bleed had occurred. Long story short, the Lord sustained me. I don't have very much of a memory of anything in 2018, but I only lost 1 year. Some people lose it all. God sustained me, made it through the storm. But I'll tell you what, it was because so many people kept pointing me towards Christ. What you can't do, don't worry about. In your weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect. Do you know that scripture? That's scripture. That's God's word. And he was proving it in my life. It was about 8 months later that I'm recuperating. They'd finally taken the 37 staples out of my head. My hair was starting to grow back. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm an ugly bald, by the way. Especially with that chunk that they, it just looks like the state of Ohio. It's so messed up. But it was about 8 months later, and they had just given me some new medication, and I passed out. with my cruise control going at 70 miles per hour, met up with a double guardrail, and I remember the State Highway Patrol. I popped out of the car. It was the only part of the car that wasn't damaged. It was just the, whatever you call it, where the driver's seat is. The engine, part of the engine was laying, smoldering my passenger seat, and it stunk. And so I just opened the door. I had no idea how much damage. I just knew I couldn't see out of the front windshield because something was in the way. Yeah, it was the hood. And that was a storm for me. It really was, because it set me back. I had a 9-inch rod put in, titanium put in my back. I added a couple titanium knees added in. So I've got these major surgeries going on. And I found out that, I'm worth more in parts than I am whole. I guess titanium's expensive. At least it was when I got the bill and fainted once again. You know what? I'm telling you these things because I want you to know that I do understand something about grief, storms of grief. I do know something about storms of pain, storms of uncertainty. And I think two things came to mind this week that I want to share with you. Anybody hear of a country music star called Tim McGraw? Okay. Yes? Okay. Well, he has a pretty interesting twist on the idea of how to make it through a storm. He has a song called Live Like You Were Dying. Anybody ever heard it before? Well, then I won't sing it. I'll just tell you what it's about. The song tells the story of a man in his 40s who's told that by his doctor that he has a very short time to live. And so this man changes his style of living. In the chorus, the man says to his friend, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I like that name. If I ever my wife ever has another baby, that'll be his name. Hey, Sarah had one at 99. It could happen at 71. But this is how the refrain ends. He goes, I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And then he concludes with, someday, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Even in the midst of the storm, we continue going on. We continue to live life as much as is possible. We live life to the fullest. I think it's pretty good advice. And you know what? Many people live kind of dreary and pointless lives. Someone has noted that over the course of the average American's life, they spend 3 years in business meetings, 13 years watching TV. Ouch. 1,811 trips to McDonald's, involved in 6 motor vehicle accidents, is hospitalized 8 times for men, 12 times for women. You spend, on the average, 24 years sleeping, about 5 years dreaming, 6 months waiting at red traffic lights. How many of you just can't stand it when the light won't change? The longest light on the planet is when you come off of 77 and it comes up to where the hospital is and you're getting ready to turn left on 13th. That light doesn't change for hardly, at least 5 minutes. I'm writing the mayor a letter on that. You know, so much of our lives is spent accomplishing humdrum tasks. So little time is spent truly being alive, you know? So that's one way to handle those moments when you find yourself in a storm of grief or fear or of hopelessness. So I want to thank Ben for joining me for this second thing that the Lord laid on my heart. I want you to really listen to the lyrics of this song, because God is with us in the storm.